Just hold your hands up. For years, the World Health Organization has published estimates of overall life expectancy. And what they've done is they've gone to various nations of the world and they've looked at mortality data and they've said, okay, if you live in this nation, you can expect an average of living this long. And they've done that for the whole world, the nations of the world. Well, a few years ago, the World Health Organization began to calculate things a little differently. And they came up with what they call the disability-adjusted life expectancy, DALE. And what they say in this disability-adjusted life expectancy is they say, well, let's try to figure out how long a life you might have in relatively good health. Not just how long you might live, but how long you might live in good health. So they went to the nations of the world and they did their calculations and tried to come up with the equivalent of healthy years of life. Well, they came up with the top 10 countries. Actually, they came up with all the countries and rated them. But the top 10, interestingly, go in this order: Japan, Australia, France, Sweden, Spain, Italy, Greece, Switzerland, Monaco, and Andorra. You didn't hear the United States on there, did you? That's because we came number 24 on the list, interestingly, as they did this study. Christopher Murray, director of WHO's Global Program on Evidence for Health Policy, said this, quote, "The position of the United States is one of the major surprises of this new rating system. Basically, you die earlier and spend more time disabled if you're an American rather than a member of most other advanced countries." Now, here we are. We have advanced health care. We have all kinds of ways of supposedly teaching people nutrition and health issues and so forth. And yet we're pretty far down the list. And what they came up with is this. They said if for a baby born in 1999, that baby could expect 70 years if they're falling into the averages of a healthy life in the United States. That is worse than 23 other countries within the world. Now, it's not as bad as the people on the bottom of the list. Sierra Leone was actually the country on the bottom of the list, and you could expect 26 years in Sierra Leone. We all want good health. We all want to be prosperous. We all want to enjoy life. But here's the question. Regardless of health issues, regardless of financial issues, is it possible to thrive wherever we live? Can we actually be prosperous people? Can we actually be people of health in the right kind of definition of health, no matter what our situation in life might be? Well, rather than looking at our DALE this morning, I'd like us to look at our PAIL. And I come up with that one. That's prosperity-adjusted life expectancy, and see how long it is that we can expect to live lives that God says are prosperous. Now, I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to the little epistle of 3 John. It's way back towards the back of your Bible. It's page 1086, 3 John, back towards the back. We looked at 2 John a couple of weeks ago. The third letter of John is written by the Apostle John from the city of Ephesus, just like 2 John was, around 90 A.D., At this point, we know that John is the last remaining of the original apostles. And as we go through the others, we find that they all died very violent deaths. John was the one who didn't. Tradition has it that Matthew was killed by a sword. Mark was dragged to death. Luke was hanged. Peter was crucified upside down because when they went to crucify him, he said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Lord." James the Less was thrown from a tower and died. Bartholomew was flayed alive. Andrew was bound to a cross and just left to hang to die. Thomas was speared to death. Jude was killed with arrows. Matthias was first stoned and then beheaded. And we know that the Apostle Paul was beheaded. Well, by 90 AD, there's only one remaining original apostle left, and that was John. He is now about 85 years old, and he's writing this letter from Ephesus. What we have in 3 John is a very personal letter to a faithful man named Gaius. And it's so personal that, in a sense, it's kind of like reading somebody else's mail here, because you're reading a lot of just personal interaction between John and Gaius. It's like opening somebody else's mail, but it's God who's opening the mail for us, so it makes it okay. God is the one who inspires the letter. God is the one who brings it to us so that we have it as his word, authoritative and inspired for us. And it means that its truths are timeless and practical and full of life. And so God is the one who purposes that John's letter should be a part of Scripture and has something to say to us today. So what I'd like us to do is look at this letter this morning. I'm going to cover all 14 verses. It's a short letter. But what we're going to see, first of all, is this. The prosperity that really counts in life is the prosperity of our soul. Now, that's easy preaching and hard living. That's something that's easy to say from the pulpit. It's a whole lot harder when we're going through the difficulties of life. But let's look at verse 1. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray for you that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. There's a couple of different men in the New Testament that go by the name Gaius. It's a little hard to identify him. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, some of my ideas as to who it might be. The name Gaius was a very popular name at this particular time in the first century. In fact, Julius Caesar's first name was actually Gaius. It was Gaius Julius, and then he was a Caesar. We can't know for sure who this Gaius was, but he was apparently a leader in a local congregation. And apparently he was someone who became a believer in Jesus Christ through John's ministry. Because John is saying here, he's my child. I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. You're walking in truth. And so that's spiritual terminology for the fact that he probably led him to Christ. So here's faithful John writing to a faithful Gaius. Both of them found their fulfillment and their passion in serving God. So John says, I got a prayer for you, Gaius, and this is an interesting prayer. He prays that he would prosper in all things, just like he's already prospering in his soul. Now, we look at that and we say, in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Maybe he had bad health and he was praying that he would have good health. Whatever the reason for that prayer was, look at the reference point that John uses. I think this is so interesting. John doesn't say, Gaius, you're such a successful guy. I pray that your soul would prosper as much as the rest of your life. He looks at his soul. He kind of flips it around. He goes for the most important component of life, and he says, I pray that the rest of your life could be as prosperous as your soul is, because you're prospering in the right place. You're prospering in your soul. The prosperity that really counts is the prosperity of our soul. Now, that's hard for us to see, isn't it? I mean, our money, our possessions, our health, our things we feel, things we experience, that's what captures our attention. And when we think about prosperity and we think about health, we're focusing on all of those things, and it's hard for us not to. Those things dominate our perspective. That's where we see success. And this past April, Sandy and I were in Florida, and we got to stay down on the Gulf Coast on a beautiful little island called Anna Maria Island. It's very quiet. They don't even have a McDonald's there. Can you believe that? There's no fast food places on Anna Maria Island. Kind of neat. We really loved it there, and one day we're walking down the beach, and we see the sign, and they're building these oceanfront condos. So we said, well, we'll go in there and take a look at them, and, you know, we like to look and see how they decorate these places and so forth. And these were $1.3 million, and the price increase was coming up in the next month, you know, one of those kind of deals. So we're looking around there, great view, and there's a guy and his wife, and they're talking to the real estate agent. And they said, well, we live over here in Lakeland down the road a little bit, and we're just looking for a place that we can easily get to on weekends, because we'd like a place we could get to once in a while on weekends. Now, I don't know those people. I mean, I didn't stay around and talk to them. For all I know, they could be dynamic Christians. They could love God. They could give away lots of money to God's kingdom. They could share their faith with everybody wherever they go. I don't know anything about them. But I know this, that if they don't know God, and they're not serving God, then just because they got a bunch of money and they can plunk down $1.3 million in some condo somewhere, they're poor. They're absolutely poor. Because the prosperity that really counts for eternity has to do with our souls. You know, some people go through their whole life and never seem to have a physical problem. They never seem to get sick. They never end up in the hospital. They never end up with those kind of troubles. They're in good health all the time. But once again, if that's it and that's all they have, as envious as that is, that we have that desire for ourselves, certainly we all want good health. But if that's all they have and that's all they end up with in their life in the end, that's not a healthy soul. They're not healthy at all. So the question that God wants us to focus on is our soul really prosperous? Now listen to Joshua 1:8. This is a command that's given here. This is talking about true prosperity. Talking about God's word, it says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Think about what he's saying there. You take the word of God, the law of God, meditate on it, make it part of your life, and then you will be prosperous. You'll have good success. Have you ever seen any of those infomercials on TV? You know, there's always a guy that's made tons of money and he's invested all kinds of money in real estate or the stock market and he's made millions. And he's not going to go off and just enjoy his million somewhere. He wants to take time to go on TV and share that with you so that you can make millions also. Of course, he's not going to give you that. He's going to sell you his little secret for $299.95 plus $19.95 shipping and handling. But he's always presenting it in a way that if you buy into what he's done, you can become rich. And we look at that and they present the people with the nice cars and the houses and the people are sitting there saying, oh yes, we got this great cash flow and all these kind of things from real estate or stock market or whatever it happens to be. And we're drawn towards the idea of prosperity. And God says in the middle of all that, he says, I want you to understand something. Here's prosperity that I'm offering you. Here's spiritual health that I'm offering you. And it's unaffected by interest rates, by hurricanes, by terrorist attacks. It's unaffected by the stock market or housing bubbles. And he says, take my truth and learn my truth and meditate on my truth that is in the Bible and live it out. And you'll be a prosperous person. You'll be a successful person. God says, meditate on my word. Now, if I'm taking his word and I'm meditating on it, I'm thinking about it, I'm incorporating it into my life, then it means that I'm going to be able to evaluate my motives. I'm going to be able to evaluate the agendas of life when it comes to success and my attitudes towards prosperity. I'm going to ask the right questions like, is this all about God or is this all about me? Is this what I'm doing all to fulfill me and get what I want or what I think I want? Or am I somehow doing what I'm doing because I want to honor God and please God? I'll ask the question, am I really trusting God in life or am I trusting my own resources? Because I can get myself in a lot of trouble if I'm trusting me. Am I serving the glory of God or am I serving my own desires and my own wants? How do I balance all of that stuff out? Now, if I can answer those questions, I'm serving God, it's all about God, and I'm relying upon God, then my business, my activities, my investments, my relationships, all of these types of things will be successful in God's eyes. I might not be able to go on TV and sell it to anybody else, but it'll be successful in God's eyes. So I'm not have to worry about everybody else's evaluations or whatever, no matter what the physical material outcome is. In fact, sometimes obedience to God leads to having less money, less health, doesn't it? I mean, we have people in our church who have taken off to foreign lands and they've gone off as missionaries. And we have other people that we support that haven't gone from this church, but we still support them. And they're in places of the world in which they've experienced a lot of sickness and a lot of difficulties. And they're certainly not making it rich. So they have actually taken their obedience to God and their fulfillment of doing what God wants them to do. And it's pulled them away from what we might count as success or prosperity. And yet God says they're prosperous people. God says they're successful people. And see, we'll be able to deal with life and we'll be able to find God himself will meet our needs when we're really walking with him. I believe we probably don't obey God and do the things that God says as often as we should because somehow we're thinking God's not going to take care of me and I'm not really going to have what I think I need and what I want in life if I don't do it my way instead of God's way. If I do it God's way, then I won't be happy, I won't be fulfilled, I won't have whatever I think I'm looking for, see? Obedience comes, I believe, out of trust and out of believing God is going to provide for me exactly what I need. God is going to be my strength and my portion. Here's how Psalm 1 describes a man who is blessed. It said, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. See a theme here? Got to have the word of God and got to meditate on it. He says, and he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. So the prosperity that really counts is the prosperity of our soul. And that prosperity has to be grounded in truth. That's why John makes such a big deal about truth. He does here in these opening verses of 3 John. If you recall, if you were here for 2 John, he did it there in 2 John also. If you want to be satisfied and prosperous, you have to be grounded in truth, and you have to be walking in truth. So Gaius was a guy who didn't just talk about his faith. Gaius was a man who said, yeah, I take God seriously and I live it out. And John says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. In other words, there were people that went there and they've come back and they've told me about you. And they've told me that you're walking in the truth. You're practicing what you preach. Now, this letter is going to go on to talk about receiving people into your home. because it's talking about first century missionaries, and this is the way they traveled, and Christians would take them in as they were on their journeys. These guys went to Gaius's house. They got to move in with him and stay with him for a little while, and then they were able to come back to John, and they were able to give a report. They got to see him as he really was. Now, we can put up a pretty good front here on Sunday mornings, can't we? I mean, we could come here and we can, you know, look, well, some of us look sort of good, but, you know, we can try to make ourselves look good. We can, you know, clean things up or whatever, and we can show up here at church and we can smile and people say, how you doing? And we say, fine, and all of that. But if somebody were living in your house this past week, they'd get to see what you were really like, right? When the people are living there with us and seeing what's going on day by day, they get to see what we're really like. And if we were to ask the people who live with you what things have been like this past week and what you've been like, what kind of report would we get, see? Well, these guys were able to go into his household, able to see him as he really was. And they were able to rejoice because he was walking in the truth. The prosperity that really counts is the prosperity of our soul. Second of all, we want to see the prosperity that really counts is lived out in a very practical way. Verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because of this, they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers of the truth. Now, even though we can't do an absolutely positive idea on Gaius, let me tell you who he might be. He might be one of the guys that are talked about in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul and two fellow missionaries are in the middle of a big riot. Paul has preached a message about worshiping God instead of idols. There was the local idol makers were very upset because he was kind of cutting into their business. And so there's a big hubbub that starts, and they kind of rile the people up. And Acts chapter 19 and verse 29 says the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. There's an amphitheater in the middle of the old city of Ephesus. You can see it today, the ruins of Ephesus. Having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's travel companions. Now, what if that's the same Gaius that John is writing to here? That would be kind of interesting. Because that would mean that Gaius was out on the road and he was one of these guys before himself that had to go around and find places to stay and live with people. And he got to experience some of the things that went on out there on those missionary journeys. And he came to appreciate how much it meant for someone to take him into their house, someone to help him out so that he might be able to continue to do what he was doing. Early missionaries, you know, went into strange towns. They scrounged around until they find somebody who was willing to take them in for a few nights. So I wonder if Gaius spent some anxious nights out there on the road with Paul. And one of the things he found out was how neat it was just to have other people take you in, take care of you, and send you on your way. And I wonder if because Gaius received that kind of care, he's now offering it to others. Because that's what he's doing here. And John's saying, Gaius, you're doing a great job. You're practically living out the word of God. Now, Gaius not only welcomed them in, he not only treated them as though they were God's representative. John says you sped them on their way. You gave them a bag lunch. You took them to the airport, whatever was involved in getting them to go and helping them out in their journey. So here's this guy, Gaius. He's living and walking in the truth that God had given him through the apostles and the written word. And John says, continue to help those who are missionaries. And when you do, I like this, he says, you become fellow workers with the truth. Now, think about what that means for us. We participate in missions here by doing a lot of things with missionaries. We give them money. We pray for them. We try to help them out with the things that they need. We take care of them when they come back here. We email them. You know, people in our congregation are very good about participating with our missionaries. When we do those things, we become fellow workers with them. You may not be able to go off to a foreign land. You may not have the opportunity at this point in your life for health or whatever, you're a single parent, whatever it happens to be, to do that, and your heart is there, and instead you're encouraging missionaries. Well, God says, I want you to know something. You're working right alongside them. You're fellow workers with the truth. You want to have a prosperous, healthy soul? Live out your Christian life in a practical way. Just be obedient to the things that God says. So the prosperity that really counts is the prosperity of our soul. The prosperity that really counts is lived out in a practical way. And thirdly, the prosperity that really counts mimics that which is good. Oftentimes we look back at the scriptures and we say, boy, wouldn't it be nice to be back there with those early Christians who were really committed to God's truth, and they didn't have all the baggage that we have today. All the denominations and the different ideas and the confusion and the sinful things that go on in church. And then we go back and we begin to read what it was like back in the early church. And we find every single one had issues. Every single one had problems. Why? Because the church from the first century down to our day has been made up of broken, sinful people. And so you'll find jealousies, you'll find envy, you'll find hypocrisy, you'll find conceit, you'll find poor leadership, because the church has always been made up of fallible people. And so you go right back here into John's letter and you find that's exactly what's going on there. Verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. How'd you like to have your name in the Bible? Wouldn't that be kind of neat? Have your name mentioned in the Bible. What if your name was mentioned in the Bible, only the only thing it said about you was you acted like a real jerk? Well, that wouldn't be really neat. Yeah, that's Diotrephes. Okay, he's one of these guys here. That wouldn't be so glamorous. He's a leader in the early church. That's all we know about him in a particular congregation. This is the only place he's mentioned in Scripture. Interesting epitaph about this man's life. He really messed things up. And if you think about it, he's a guy with an empty soul. I mean, in the end, here's a man with an empty soul. Have you ever seen those commercials where that guy, the blonde guy, says no to all the people who want to redeem their miles? What is it, for Capital One? Yeah, he's no, no, no. Okay. That guy is like the credit card version of Diotrephes, okay? Diotrephes said no. He was saying no to everything there in the church. And he was saying no to some things that were very, very important to the life of a church. Some things that I think we can learn from. Look at verse 9. Here's the first one. He said no to whatever it is the Apostle John was writing to the congregation. John's writing and he's saying no. Don't listen to him. In other words, he says no to apostolic writings and apostolic authority. Now, we don't have apostles running around today. Apostles had to see the risen Christ. There was some qualifications to an apostle. We don't have apostles today, but we have apostolic authority in the church, and it's right here. It's in the Bible. It's in what they have written. And that's where our authority comes from. And God has given us his word. It's inspired. It's infallible, so that we might understand who we are, who God is, what we need to live totally devoted lives to Jesus Christ. And we're to say yes to the authority of Scripture. And when we say no, we're kind of like Diotrephes. We're unhooking ourselves from the authority of God. And talk about a quick path to an empty soul. And you know, when you hear Christians say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. And then they want to say, but I'm going to do what I want to do in my situation. What they're doing is they're saying, I reject that authority. And when you unhook yourself from God's authority, it's a path that leads to an empty life. We're saying, I don't really need God. The second thing that Diotrephes says no to, and this is in verse 10, is the ministry of John and others. And John has sent other people, and he's rejected them. In fact, the people that wanted to receive those people, he's put them out of the church there. And John says, this guy is going around maliciously slandering us. And there's something else we need to watch out for, and that is slander and gossip. Proverbs 16:28 says, a perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. Proverbs 26:20, without wood a fire goes out, and without a gossip a quarrel dies down. We like to throw wood on the fire, don't we, and just kind of keep that gossip going. Three times the New Testament gives us this command, put away slander. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be putting away from you. Gossip not only robs our spiritual health, it robs a church. And that was what was happening here. Diotrephes, instead of saying, hey, I got a problem with John, I need to go get this problem settled, he's talking to everybody else and kind of spreading dissension. And that's why we've said around here over and over again, if you have a problem with someone else, whether it's a person sitting beside you in church, whether it's a teacher, whether it's the pastor, an elder, whoever it happens to be, you need to talk to that person about the problem. And you know what? We're approachable on those things. Anybody in leadership in this church is more than willing to talk about issues that you might have problems with us. If you feel more comfortable getting someone else to go with you, do it, but do it. We tend to say, well, I don't like confrontation, so let me just go talk to all these other people about the issue that I have a problem about, rather than going to the person. and we need to go to the person and we need to deal with the situation. Human nature wants to avoid the confrontation. God says go to the person. And by the way, if you hear anybody else slandering or gossiping, you're not the one doing it, but you hear somebody else doing it. They're talking about a teacher, they're talking about this person, whoever it is. You need to say, you know what, I can't listen to that. We need to stop right now, and you need to go get that settled. I don't need to hear this. You need to get this issue settled, whatever it is. Boy, that'll add so much to the life of a church. And what Diotrephes was doing was just the opposite. Then there's a third thing he says no to. And you'll find it again in verse 10. He says no to missions. He refuses to welcome those guys who are coming in who are missionaries. And he even puts people out of the church who are welcoming them. Now, these are traveling missionaries. That's what they were. That's what this letter was about. People who don't care about those who are bringing the message of Christ. People who don't want to share the gospel themselves. Those people are wrapped up in themselves. Those people are totally wrapped up in themselves, and they're living an ultimately empty life. Right now, we give in this church over $11,000 a month to missions. That doesn't count all the special projects and different things we do. We go to the rescue mission. We go to the prison, nursing home. We have people doing Bible studies in their homes. We're starting training this month to equip people to be able to personally share their faith better. And we're excited about the opportunities to give out God's message. And if we just keep praying and just keep asking God, I guarantee he's going to keep putting people in your path that will give you those opportunities to share God's message of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. A prosperous soul has a passion to get that message out. I'll guarantee you, no matter how rich you are, poor you are, no matter how healthy you are or without health, if you have a passion for giving out God's message and seeing people trust Jesus Christ, you'll have a prosperous soul. Now look what John says should be our life pattern, verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. The word translated imitate is a Greek word, mimeomai. It's where we get an English word mimic from. It's usually translated follow. It's also where we get our English word mime from. But what John is saying here is don't mimic that guy, Diotrephes. It's a bad pattern. Mimic that which is good. When the Apostle Paul wrote to 1 Corinthians, he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4:16, he said this, I urge you, imitate me, be followers of me. We might read that and we might say, well, that's a little presumptuous. You know, we should follow God, not people. But I believe he really clarified things in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He wrote this, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. So he wasn't saying follow me because I got all life figured out and I always serve God and I always do all the right stuff. But he was saying, as I'm following Jesus, you can look to me and you can have a pattern to follow. You can have something to latch on to, an example. So follow me as I'm following Jesus Christ. And John is saying, watch out who you use for an example. Make sure you're following someone who's doing it right. Because we're all influenced by other people and we all have a sphere of influence ourselves. So can you say with legitimacy to your kids or the people around you, your friends, whoever's watching you, be imitators of me. Be a follower of mine. Here's a thought-provoking question. What kind of world would it be if every person who claimed to be a Christian lived just like you do? Their life was patterned after your life or my life. What kind of world would it be if they had the same level of commitment, the same level of spirituality? Well, verse 12 Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, and we also bear witness and know that our testimony is true. How do you know who to learn from? How do you know who to look to as an example? Well, here's the third person that's specifically named in John's letter, a guy named Demetrius. He's another one of those fellows that's named only once in the Bible. Here it is. All we know about him is what John says here. And John says this. He says, all of us in Ephesus, we've sent him to you. We testify that he's a good guy. That he's a good example. We know him, and we're saying that he's a good guy to mimic. But now, notice what else John says. Not only does he have our witness or our testimony to his character, he said he's got the witness of the truth itself. In other words, he lives by the Bible. You can look to his life, and you can see his godly character. He's a man who lived up to the commands and the standards of the Bible. So if we're looking for good examples, if we're looking for people to follow, we need to make sure those people are following the Word of God, the Scriptures. So the prosperity that really counts mimics that which is good. And lastly, the prosperity that really counts cares about relationships. Look at verse 13. He says, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you, and greet the friends by name. We find ourselves today in the vortex of one of the most mind-boggling shifts that's ever happened in human history. We are shifting over, and we're well into the information age and out of the industrial age, and information is power. Think about it. Today, because of satellites and fiber optics and all of this technology, I got up this morning and I read an email from Katie in India, who emailed me some information. And I got that instantaneously from India. We can just communicate with people all around the world. I love the convenience of technology. It's nice to be able to have that type of communication. Well, John was involved in the high-tech media of his day. He's writing on parchment, and he's using a pen and ink, and that's a whole lot more high-tech than just verbally, you know, sending someone or doing smoke signals or clay tablets or something. So he was as high-tech as you could get at that point. But he says this to Gaius, I have a lot of other information to give you, but I'm not going to do it on pen and ink. I want to come and see you face-to-face to talk about these things. And there's a good example here because that's the way God did it for you and me. You know, God gave us a book, but what's the book all about? The book is all about what God did 2,000 years ago. He didn't fire off an email. He didn't text message people. He came personally, face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball. He came into this world. He took on human flesh as Jesus Christ to be our Redeemer because of a broken relationship. Because sin broke our relationship with the living God. It was the death of Jesus Christ that paid sin's price. And it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ that restored that relationship for all who will trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's just amazing. Jesus said this, I'm the good shepherd. And he said, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, it says, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. A relationship was broken. We're the ones who broke it, not God. It's us and our sin, but God came personally to restore that relationship in Jesus Christ. So what's your pale this morning? What's your prosperity-adjusted life expectancy? Are you just going to spend years and years and years floating through life, taking life as it comes? Or are you going to really be prosperous? Are you really going to enjoy life? Are you going to enjoy God, who is the creator of life? God wants us to have a prosperous soul. God's best for now and eternity starts with a restored relationship. Starts with a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It starts by receiving Christ the best we know how and placing our faith in him. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you have given us the authority of the apostles in the written word of God. And that we don't have to wonder and we don't have to question what is right, what is wrong, but that we can go to the scriptures and we can find out, that we can meditate on your word and we can take it in and use it as our guideline because it's practical for everyday life. And Lord, thank you that we can read about these guys, Diotrephes, these people, Gaius, 2,000 years ago, and we can still learn from their lives. And we can be challenged by how we're living our own life, Lord, and where we're really putting our priorities and what we're really seeking in life. And Father, all of us want health. And when we don't have our health, boy, we miss it and we struggle. And all of us want financial prosperity and all of these things. They're just something that is a part of life that we all desire. And yet, Lord, thank you that there's something deeper than all of that. There's something fulfilling. And that is a relationship with our Creator. And Lord God, we just go there and we say, God, that's where we want to prosper. May the other things come, or maybe they won't come. We don't know, but may we prosper there where it really counts in our relationship with God. Instead of having empty lives or aimless lives, that we would have fulfilled lives. And Father, I pray that we would seek to live out that which we read in the Bible as imperfectly as we do it. We would still have a commitment to do it, and that we would encourage one another in the process of living it out. And we'll just thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that come and the joy and the strength that comes within our lives. And how the Bible says you set our feet on a solid rock in life. That you become our shield and our strength and our armor to battle in life. That it becomes all about you instead of all about us. So we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.